and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, has anyone learned this? In whatever state I am, in whatever state I am, therewith be content. If you can remember back to last week, those who were here, I preached a message called Content in a Strange Land. And really, that message was a first part to what I'm going to talk about today. If you are accustomed to me and what I do, a lot of times I can get in a vein, and once I get into an area, I may stay there for a few weeks. I may stick around for some time. And last week I talked about settling. Settling for less when we could have more. And you really need to listen to that if you have not heard that. And you can go online and listen to that, or you can get the CD back there if you need it. But this message really is going to follow up on that, and it's going to come from another angle. I don't know how much jumping around I'll do today. May do a lot of teaching today. But I want to talk on this subject. A subtle difference. A subtle difference. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help me today. Lord, your word lets me know that when I'm weak, you are strong. God, when I'm not able, Lord, I know that you are. God, I recognize who I am. I recognize my limitations. I recognize what I'm capable of and not. But I also recognize, Lord, that with your help, I can do anything. And Lord, I pray that you will help me today to preach your word, that you'll help me to say what I need to say, to speak your word with clarity, with boldness, Lord, with a passion and with a fervor. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would come through me, God, that it could help someone today. You know every heart that is here. God, you know everyone and what they need. And so, God, I ask, Lord, that you'll use me as your vessel, Lord, to speak to someone's heart, to help someone, Lord, to grow in you and to grow in their relationship with you, to challenge us to move closer to you. Help us, Lord. God, I ask for your anointing right now. God, I need your touch. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A subtle difference. A subtle difference. I'm going to just begin this morning by defining what a subtle difference is. A subtle difference is a difference or distinguishing characteristic or a distinctive quality that is difficult to perceive or understand. It is something that appears really close to something else. It looks as if it could be one thing. It appears as though it is something, when in fact, when you look closely, it is not what you think it is. It is not what it appears. A matter of fact, there are artists who do this. They make something look just like an original, but it, to the trained eye, to the person who can look closely at it, they can tell that that is a fake, that is a phony, that is not the real thing. There are those who make what we know as counterfeit dollars, and the government spends a lot of time and effort trying to keep ahead of the counterfeits. Why? Because they can make it appear so close. But there is a subtle difference. There is something that is not the same. It is to the trained eye you can tell the difference. Unless you are looking closely or paying attention, you will miss it entirely. Can I tell us today that it is in subtlety that our adversary likes to work? Can I just say that again? It is in subtlety that our adversary likes to work. He doesn't want to work out in the open. He doesn't want to work out in clear view. He doesn't want to work out there where he can be easily exposed and easily cast out. We recognize that the Bible tells us that all we have to do is resist the devil and he flees. All we have to do is stand up to him and he has to leave. He has to leave when we speak the name of Jesus, when we begin to cast him out, when we tell him he's got to go. He doesn't want to get into plain view. He doesn't want to get into an area where he can be seen, where he can be easily found out. And so he hides in subtlety. He likes to work in the cover of darkness, in the shadows of the hidden view. He likes to hide in the dark places. That is why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. That you may be able to stand against him when he is trying to appear as one thing. I hope I'm laying this out in the right way. There are two words that I want to look at here. One is complacency, and one is contentment. There are two words that I am going to expose today. The word complacency, you won't actually find the actual word in the Bible. It's not there in an actual word. It's not found, but we do find it alluded to in scriptures in multiple places. It's found in Revelations where Jesus spoke through John to the church of Laodicea and says, you've got some issues because you've become lukewarm. You've taken on things and you appear to be that everything's okay, but you're actually lukewarm. You don't realize that you're blind, cold, helpless. You don't realize your condition. Why? Because you have become complacent. You have become lackadaisical. You have just begun to just go through the motions. We find it in the church of Ephesus where he says, you've lost your first love. Why? Because they had one thing, but they lost it because of complacency. You will also find it with Moses in the wilderness. The Bible says that he was content to dwell in the wilderness. That wasn't where he was called to be. You will find it with the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. The Bible teaches us that we should love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That doesn't sound complacent to me. To do something with everything you've got does not sound complacent. Yet several years ago, when I was looking at this word contentment, I realized that the Bible almost seems to have a conflict. It almost seems to contradict itself. Where on one hand, we're supposed to pursue after God and we're supposed to chase after the things of God. Yet the Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And in Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. And so what is the Bible telling us? What is the Bible trying to teach us? Do I just accept everything and everything that happens? I just say, oh, well, that's what happens. I just have to take that. Can I tell you the difference between being content and being complacent is subtle. Don't miss this, because if you miss this, you miss the whole thing. The difference between being content and being complacent is subtle. They both have very similar feelings. They both are actually defined very closely alike. But one is true and one is false. One is godly and one is earthly. One only has an image. It has something missing in it. One appears to be like the other, but when you look closely at it, you recognize there's something missing. You recognize there's something not right. You look at it and see, wait a minute, that's not the real thing. Oh, God wants us to be content, but He does not want us to be complacent. He wants us to have, I hope I can get this out. Contentment is the state of being contented or satisfied. It is ease of mind. How many like that? I want to have that. It's a good thing to know. I can go to bed at night and my mind's not racing and my mind's not worrying about getting caught doing something I shouldn't do. I'm telling you, that is contentment, to be able to know I can sleep at night not worrying. It is a nice thing to know that I can have ease of mind. To be content is to be satisfied with what one is or what one has, not wanting more or even anything else. Content is actually in the noun form a word that means something that is contained. In other words, a book contains something, but better yet, it holds something. Contentment contains something. But complacency, by definition, is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security. Sounds a whole lot like contentment, don't it? Complacency is a feeling of quiet pleasure or security. But here is the subtle difference. Often, while unaware of some potential danger or defect, it is pleased, especially with yourself or your merits or your advantages or your situation. It's being satisfied where you're at and satisfied with what you've got. But what the difference is that it's without the awareness of some potential danger or deficiency. You're just sitting back without realizing that there's an enemy that is ready to destroy you, that there's an enemy that's going after your family, that's going after your children, that would like to kill, steal, and destroy, that there is an enemy that wants to get you. These deficiencies or subtle differences can be anything from the call of God that you've been ignoring. I'm satisfied where I'm at and ignoring what God is saying I want you to do. Ignoring what God is saying, I want you there. Ignoring that God is calling you to something new. Ignoring that God is trying to lead you into something. Ignoring the fact that God wants to take you someplace. Ignoring it because I'm satisfied where I am. It could be stress. I'm fine. I really am okay. But you're tore up inside from stress, from boredom, or even not recognizing or seeing the potential dangers of the spirits of darkness that are either attacking or will be attacking or affecting you in negative ways. They also can be actions that you are taking or not taking that will cause you to have regrets. Complacency is sitting back, seeing your position, seeing your advantage, seeing your situation, and saying everything's okay when there are things you could be doing or should be doing that if you don't get to move soon, you're going to wake up one day and be full of regrets. You're going to wake up one day and recognize, I should have been doing this. I should have been going here. Or let me say it this way. I should have been praying more. I should have been seeking God more. I should have been pursuing Him. I should have been chasing after what He wants me to go after. I should have been doing it. Let me just stick here for just a minute. Throughout history, it has been the inaction of those who could have acted, the indifference of those who should have known better, the silence of the voice of justice when it mattered most that has made it possible for evil to triumph. It has been the fact that people who could have made a difference chose not to. How many are glad we live in the age of technology? Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. There's certain elements of it that I love. I like the fact that there's some things I can do quickly and efficiently, but then there's other times I'm like, you know what, this junk, it's costing me time. It's, you know, it's messing me up. But I've thought about what it would take for me to study for a weekend. There's times, you know, I'll teach sometimes 3-hour classes, and I teach at different places, and I, you know, prepare for sermons. There's times, I mean, I've got to do a lot in a short amount of time, and I would either have very weak sermons, or I would have very little sleep. One of the two. in order to prepare properly, you need, I mean, you would need three or more Bibles, you need commentaries, you need dictionaries, you need a Strong's Concordance, not to mention other books. I mean, there's a whole host of things. And actually, I was just talking to Brother Burness here recently, and we were just discussing this and how you look up things in the Bible and how you can go to a concordance. And, you know, back in the day, I'm sure there's a lot of people still have them, those Strong's Concordance, which are about that thick. I mean, they are huge. And I remember when I used to use that, and I mean, you have that out, you have a dictionary out, you have commentaries out, you have all these encyclopedias and all these things, and before long, your table and desk is full. And if to think, if there's things you want to use, there's things you want to get, and you've got a bookmark, and you've got to have a stack of bookmarks this thick just to be able to keep everything in track, especially if you study the way I study. But because of computer technology, I can do this from the comfort of a recliner. Matter of fact, I can do it from the comfort of my bed. Especially when I ain't feeling good. I can relax, and I have everything that I need at my fingertips. I can go here, and I can go there, and I can bookmark this, and I can bookmark that, and I can study this word, and I can go that way, and I can go all these different places all at one time. It has made my study so efficient. But this is what hit me. I think sometimes the reason the elders and the reason the previous generations had such a love for the Word of God was because the effort that it took to dig things out and to find things and to look at things, they didn't just have, they had to study, they had to pull out these books, they had to look, they had to do all this digging just to find things. And so they held it so dear. While I have it, I can pull things up in a quick minute and I can grab stuff in an instant. It's easy to say, well, I'm done. But this is what hit me. This is what struck me. If I would spend the same amount of effort with the technologies that I have, just think what I could accomplish. What I found is when I spend that effort, oh my goodness, the things of God are just so wonderful. They're just so deep. They're just so great. I can discover it's like digging in a gold mine. Just because we have the technologies doesn't mean I can spend less time. What it should mean is I can cover more ground in the time I've got. Hear me. In our generation today, I'm speaking to those that use technologies. In our generation today, we need to understand that I don't just spend less time because I can do it quickly. I need to spend the same amount of time. I need to spend the same amount of effort. I need to give it everything that I've got. I need to be willing to do everything that I need. I can't become complacent simply because I have technology. Hosea, in Hosea, there's a popular passage that we like to quote for not knowing. Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. I'm telling you, I've been finding so many verses where what we do as parents affects our kids. I may never feel the effect of it. I know you've heard me, but I've got four boys who could. I've got four boys who could pay the consequence for my actions or inactions. That's a, that, if anything should keep you going as a parent, that should right there. If anything should be stirring you, I've got to keep studying. I've got to keep digging. I've got to keep praying. They've got to see that I love God. They've got to see. that the things of God are the most important things in my life. He says, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the word lack there isn't the word that means without or not enough. It doesn't mean without or not enough. It actually means to fail, decay, waste, or destroy. In other words, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, not because they didn't have enough, but because they wasted what they had. Because they didn't use what they had. They allowed it to decay. They allowed it to go away. They didn't care about it any longer. It didn't mean anything to them anymore. It was destroyed. Why do you think the Bible says in this last day that we'll be ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? It's not the fact that we don't have all this stuff available to us. The fact is we're missing the Spirit that is the source of all truth. The Spirit of the Almighty God who says, I'll be the one who gives you truth. And when we're not willing to pursue the Spirit of God, we can have it all and waste it away. Exactly, they've become complacent. The word there, forgotten. Notice he says, you have forgotten the law, I'm going to forget your children. The word forgotten there is not simply from the word. It means you can use it in the word of loss of memory, but it has a deeper meaning than loss of memory. It actually means to misplace or to become oblivious to. Meaning, I'm going through just fine. I really don't need that law. I'm going through just fine. I really don't need the word of God. I'm going just fine. I don't really need to pray. I'm going just fine. I don't need to invest in the things that God wants me to. I don't need to give myself to the things of God like I know I should. When everything becomes good. And he says, because you've forgotten me or forgotten my law, becoming oblivious to it, it doesn't matter. Because you've done that, I will forget your children. I will become oblivious to them. I'm telling you, that stirs me. I know that I may, there may be some of you that doesn't pertain to, but you've got grandkids. You've got others that you can affect. But here is where I distinguish the two: contentment and complacency. Contentment has to deal with the physical, while complacency has to deal with the spiritual. Watch this. Contentment has to deal with the natural, with the things that I have, with the things that I face. Where complacency deals with the things of the Spirit. The reason the Bible says to be content with what you have is because it is dealing with the natural or the physical. When it comes to my stuff, my house, my car, the latest gadgets, my position in life, my status, what others think about me. Because contentment counteracts or fights against or wards off envy, jealousy, greed, worry, anxiety, and misplaced ambitions. When I am content and I say, God, I'm going to be content with where you have me. I'm not going to pursue all the earthly things. I'm not going to chase after all those things that other people see as important. I don't need that stuff, because all that does is bring envy. All that does is bring jealousy. None of that has a lasting consequence in my life. In other words, Jesus taught us to don't worry about what you wear, what you have, or what you need. That's contentment. Why? Because he said, I'll go ahead and provide all your needs. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and stop worrying about whether you got the latest gadget, whether you got the latest stuff. If you'll just worry about seeking him and finding him and pursuing him, if that becomes the main focus and your main goal, I'm gonna tell you today that he will provide all your needs according to his richness, according to his mercy, according to who he is. I am content with what God has given me. I won't do what I'm doing for personal gain. I won't do what I'm doing. Hear me. We don't do what we do for personal gain. We should do what we do because we want to advance the kingdom of God. Our sole purpose and our sole reason for being on this earth is to be agents or ambassadors of the King. And we should, he said, occupy till I come. You're supposed to be there, an agent to represent the throne of heaven. And we should be desiring to advance the kingdom of heaven. But complacency has to do with the spiritual. While I don't need another car, and I don't need another cell phone. I don't need another iPad or a laptop. While I don't need all that stuff, what I do need is my relationship with God to grow. What I do need is to lead my family closer to God. What I do need is to see another soul saved. What I do need is to walk in the power of the Almighty. What I do need is to have his power working in my life. What I do need is his protection. What I do need is his love, joy, peace, long suffering. What I do need is everything that heaven has. What I do need is everything that heaven wants me to have. What I do need is my life to pursue after him. I don't want to act like everything's okay when it's not. I don't need to stop. I need to stop fooling myself into thinking I'm okay when I'm really not. I need to stop letting my heart deceive me. Oh, I'm fine when really on the inside I'm hurting. Oh, I'm fine. But really on the inside, there's guilt that's eating me up. Oh, I'm fine. But really on the inside is turmoil. What is it? I've become complacent to accept where I'm at, to decide this is good enough. And I'm just going to sit back and go through the motions. Appearing fine. But on the inside, somebody hear me. Somebody listen to me. You need to stop fooling yourself. You need to stop allowing your heart to trick you. You need to stop allowing your heart to deceive you. Everything's not fine. There's a real enemy that's out there. There's a real enemy. There is danger just around the corner. There is danger. There is someone who would like to kill, steal, and destroy. There is someone who would like to take you out. But I'm here to tell you what you need to do is not be complacent. But what you need to do is run to a Savior. What you really need to do is run to the great physician. What you really need to do is run to your deliverer. I need to find my shelter. I need to find my refuge. I need to find my helper. I need to find my hope. I need to go pursuing it. I need to chase after it. Complacency is that subtle difference. And as I've studied complacency, I found that it comes in two areas. One we talked about last week, accepting or settling with where I am. I'll just accept where I am. I'll accept what I am. I'll accept who I am. But there is yet another reason for complacency. And to me, this one's very dangerous. Complacency comes many times from success. It comes after I've had a great victory. After I've had a great experience. God has done something great in my life. I've come to the altar and I felt so good. And I came to a service and everything seemed to be so good. I had some moment with God and it was so great. I had something good happen for me at my job and at different places. And but the problem is this, that the complacency outlives the success. The complacency will last longer than the success did. And you'll have that moment and you slip into complacency. And all of those things that were are no longer there. And now you're vulnerable. And before you know it, you're surrounded by an enemy. After the success has disappeared, long after the moment, long after the victory, long after the experience, you don't even realize it, and you've slipped into a place of complacency. As I close, Brother Anderson, you can go ahead and come on up. I want to make just a few more statements. Contentment and complacency have everything to do with why we do what we do. Contentment contentment and complacency have everything to do with why we do what we do. If my goal is to please myself, I won't have contentment, even though I have all kinds of stuff. If I'm just after making myself happy and pleasing myself and bringing joy to myself, I'm sorry, there is not a person alive that can make me happy. I love my wife dearly. I love my kids dearly, but they can't bring true happiness. They can't bring me complete joy. There is not nothing. That is not proper English. There isn't a thing, probably not either, that's out there that can bring me complete joy and happiness. I can tell you that if I drove in here with a new car next week, oh, it may please me for a little while. But I can guarantee you it will wear off too. And I'll be looking around saying, boy, wouldn't it have been nice to have that one. And wouldn't it have been good to have that one. And boy, maybe I should have waited and got that one. And if you've ever bought a computer, the moment you buy it, they came up with a new version that's 10 times faster and better. And you can't find enough. You can't have enough. There isn't a thing in this world I'm sorry, there's not a job. There is nothing that this world has to offer. Amen. Amen. That can please me enough. But if my goal is to please God, I won't have complacency. Even when God has done something good in my life. If my goal is to please Him, I'm sorry, but if everything in my life is going good, there's something on the inside of me that says I just need more. There's something on the inside of me that says I've got to find more of God. I've got to have more of God. I've got to desire more of God. I've got to have more of Him. Contentment, that deals with my stuff. Complacency, that deals with God. And I don't want to become satisfied where I am with my stuff or with my God. I don't want to become satisfied with where my relationship is, but I do want to be able to say that I'm pleasing Him, I'm pursuing Him. Then it really doesn't matter, new car or no new car, new house or no new house. I'm content. Why? Because I know who I have. I know what I have. Man, I can't get it out. If I know I'm pleasing him, if I know I'm chasing him, if I know I'm going after him, can I tell you, the closer I get to him, the more this other stuff doesn't matter. The closer I get to him, the more I see things through a different lens, through another way. All of a sudden, the things that the world says makes you happy, I say, oh no, they don't. I found what makes me happy. I've got what makes me happy. I found the source of joy. I found the source of truth. I found the source of peace. I found the source of power. I found the source. That is why the psalmist said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. As the deer chases and looks for and seeks out and wants to find that source of water, there's something inside of me that says my soul thirsteth for God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. My soul thirsteth for God. When shall I come and appear before him? I just can't wait till my next time. I just can't wait till my next moment. I just can't wait till I find him real again. I just can't wait. And so I find myself in the middle of the day for no reason at all saying, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you're so good to me. You're sweeter than anything I've ever had. You're better than anything I've ever had. You're the greatest thing that ever has happened to me. Why? Because I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And this song has just been running through my mind. Get ready, John, I'm going a whole nother way. This song has been pouring through my mind. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Go ahead, find me a key, John. Give me one that I can hit. I just preached. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Come on, let's sing this. Daily walking close to thee. Come on, that's it. Get to your feet. Dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but thou art strong. Isn't it truth? Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long. I can find true contentment if I'm walking close to thee. Someone get that in your spirit. Someone catch a hold of that. I want to